Today we're going to continue in the book of James, and we're a little more than halfway through, I suppose. And we'll segue to next week, Lord willing, we'll continue in the book of James, and then we have some guest speakers, of course, when I'm not here. And thank you for praying for the Uganda-Kenya trip. Please continue to do that if you have. I'm so thankful as the other men that are going. Well, we'll get away from James here and there as the holiday season comes in, but I have it planned out, God willing, that we'll finish the book of James at the end of 2023, should the Lord tarry and we're here and everything else. But about halfway through, and we continue today, and there's a transition into wisdom, and wisdom sometimes is difficult to define. So I want to pray and then kind of get into the introduction, then we'll look at James chapter 3. Picking up with verse 13 and going through verse 18. So let us pray again. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, help me get through just my insufficiencies and my feelings of unworthiness to be up here, Lord, and just help me to deliver the word in a way that gives preeminence to you. Give us all wisdom, Lord, as you said, it's the principal thing. You said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Help us to learn today about the wisdom that comes from you. In Jesus' name, and all Spence Board Bible Church said, amen and amen. Just briefly, not many verses today, but verse 13 is about what wisdom looks like. Verses 14 through 16 gives us an idea of what sensual, earthly, devilish wisdom looks like. And then 17 and 18 will show us, in contrast, what wisdom from above is like, and that's what I've entitled the sermon today. But when we think of wisdom biblically, as much like with Job, if I mentioned Job, you would think patience. If I were to say wisdom, I have a feeling I know who many of you would say. And that would be Solomon, King Solomon. And so his name is pretty much synonymous in the scriptures with wisdom, so we will cross-reference 1 Kings chapter 3 today, along with this passage. Webster's dictionary defines wisdom this way: an ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, insight, good sense, judgment. I've heard this said before, and I really like this. Wisdom tells knowledge what to do. Wisdom tells knowledge what to do. Wisdom makes use of understanding and experience. With application comes understanding. In other words, you walk in the wisdom that you're able to obtain. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, a prophecy, well-known prophecy of Jesus Christ, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, it's also a gift of wisdom. "For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." That's the power, the ability to speak wisdom to a group or an individual. In the King James Version, which is what the version I am reading from, it's listed wisdom, that is 165 verses in the Bible about wisdom. I'm going to read some verses, some of those, not 165. The service would be over if I did that by the time I was done. But I'm going to read some to you, some that are special to me and others that are very applicable and important. "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Psalm 90, verse 12. Proverbs 31, verse 26a. "She opens her mouth with wisdom." That's speaking about the woman of virtue or courage or valor. Notice wisdom is feminine. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs 8 and 9 deal a lot with wisdom. It's said in Proverbs that wisdom is more precious than rubies. And of course, I prayed this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. A lot to be said about wisdom. And so with that being said, and keeping those things in mind, we're going to pick up in verse 13 of James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Now let me pause. Our conversation in the King James is conduct. It's actually not speaking. It's conduct. Let him show out of a good conversation or conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Let me just pause there. With that being said, endued, the Greek word, epistemon, is something that is an adjective. It stands for a mild disposition, gentle. And when you think of wisdom, certainly that's what we think of. No one probably that you could think of that's given you any wisdom probably did it in a harsh way. They probably didn't provide you wisdom in a way when they were screaming or yelling. It usually comes very, not usually, always comes very, very gently with meekness. And by looking at this first verse here, endued, it's also shown out of good conduct. So people who are wise walk in that wisdom. They walk in that wisdom. We know last week we talked about the importance of the tongue, specifically with teachers. In the first two chapters of James, a lot was given to our works or our conduct. So with all that in mind, I would ask you, if you'd like to flip over. We will return to the other five verses, but flip over to 1 Kings chapter 3, or if you have a Bible app, or if you just want to listen. But 1 Kings chapter 3, going to Solomon, the man who was known for his wisdom, the king who was known for his wisdom, of course, being the son of King David. And I won't go through all of 1 Kings chapter 3 for sake of time, but we will look at 1 Kings chapter 3, because in the first part, this is wisdom that is granted to him, and then the second part is wisdom applied. I want to pick up in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 3. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness for heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness. Thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to come to go out or come in." Now let me pause there, because that phrase, "I know not how to go out or come in," is actually a military term. And a little background about King Solomon, which at least some of you would know, is that he is not a man of war, but his father David was. And David's intention was to build a temple unto the Lord, and the Lord would not allow that because there was blood on his hands. He was a man of war. And wisdom is gentle and peaceable. Meekness, we'll learn more about it momentarily. But Solomon is basically saying here, "I'm not a man of war. I need help." And listen to what he asked for. And I believe that this really should be the heart cry of every single leader. Verse 8 and 9. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Listen, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Isn't that an amazing request? We learned in chapter 1 of James, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask without wavering. And so God in Old Testament appears to the king, Solomon, in a dream, and he says, Solomon, what would you like? Now, if we're honest, many of us would probably not think to ask for wisdom. But what does this say about Solomon? It speaks of humility, speaks of a meekness. And as I mentioned, every leader should echo this request of Solomon, an understanding heart. Why? So you can understand, but may discern between good and bad. What do I do as a father or mother? Lord, how do I lead a business? How do I oversee a ministry? Father, how do I lead my wife? How do I handle this situation? How do I handle that situation? For anybody who's in a position of leadership in any capacity, you need wisdom. You need wisdom. I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me, specifically the lady in the back row, my wife, and said, well, what should we do about this? And my answer is, I don't know. I'm not sure. And I'm sure you've been in the same position. You're not sure what to do. So what should we do? We should ask for wisdom. The Lord appeared to Solomon, and Solomon asked, give me an understanding heart. Lord, help me to understand the situation in Israel and Palestine right now. Help me to understand the situation going on, this turmoil going on within my family. Lord, help me to understand how to lead such a great people that you've given me to oversee. It really, this should be a memory verse. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. To judge, to discern between good and bad. And so with that in mind, now Solomon's not only going to be granted that, and maybe I'll skip over some of this to get to part B. He's not only going to be granted that because of his humility and his selflessness, but now God says, because you didn't ask for great riches, which, if we're honest, we may have asked for that, or you didn't ask for victory over your enemies, if we're honest, we may have asked for that, or you didn't ask for a long life, if we're honest, we may have asked for those things. God says, I'm going to give you that wisdom that you asked for. I'm going to give you all the other things you did not. You see? And there's a lesson in that for us, in our prayers, in our requests, when we ask for wisdom, not to be selfish, but to be selfless. I've said this before as we've started prayer here once a month, and Barry, the guy in the jacket back there, he'll be covering while I'm gone. In corporate prayer, I will do my best not to pray for myself because I know there's others that pray for me. And God desires us to be a selfless people, not a selfish people, a selfless people. When there's a need, what do? We meet it. We go to it. That's the heart of Christ. And the heart of Solomon here demonstrates humility. Demonstrates, yes, I'm the king, but I need the king. I need your heart, God. I need your wisdom, wisdom from above. And so now is his opportunity to walk in that wisdom. Many of you are familiar with this passage. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. It says, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. So two women, two children, babies, infants, just born. And it came to pass that the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. So they're all alone. Two ladies, two babies. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. So she suffocated the baby accidentally. And she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaiden slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck or to nurse the baby, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is your son. And this said, No, but the dead is your son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So there's an argument ensuing. Someone's telling the truth, someone's not. Verse 24, and the king said, Bring me a sword. Now that's not something that comes from the natural mind. I fully believe, as I've read this many times this week, that King Solomon had no intention of actually committing murder and slicing a baby in half, right? Unfortunately, that's what's actually going on, believe it or not, in this Israeli war. I had the unfortunate viewing of not that, but hearing firsthand accounts of that going on, which is difficult for us to imagine. But I don't believe the man who's so gentle and meek and asking for wisdom was literally going to take a sword and slice a baby in half. But why did he do this? Because wisdom was given to him from above, you see. He knows this, that if he were to put that baby's life on the line, then the wisdom from above, selflessness, is going to come out of the true mother. Selflessness is going to come out. Remember Moses? He was drawn out of the water. The command was given to kill the babies. Pharaoh's daughter drew him out. That's what Moses means, drawn out of the water. They weren't going to kill the Bible. They weren't going to kill the baby. The Bible doesn't condone murder. We know that. And so Solomon says this, verse 25, and the king said, Divide the living child in two, give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels or her inner parts yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child. There's the selflessness. And in no wise slay it. But the other, listen to selfishness, but the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. There you go. Wisdom. Now we know the truth. Selfishness, not wisdom from above. Selflessness, that's wisdom from above. That's the wisdom of God. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it or kill it. She is the mother thereof. And all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Selfless or selfish, Solomon was given the wisdom of God to govern such great a people. God answered his request. Let's go back to James, keeping that illustration and that example in mind. Let's look at verse 14. This is devilish, earthly, sensual wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife, like that woman who lost her baby, who was trying to steal the other one, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Envy, strife will never come, will never produce the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, almost animalistic, devilish. Where does it come from? Comes from an evil place. Devilish actually means demonic. And let me just caution you. This is a little bit, how should I phrase this? A mature crowd. This is a mature crowd here today, biologically speaking. We have some younger people, but many of you have been walking with the Lord for many years. But I really feel impressed to say this. This wisdom that's devilish, which means demonic, from a demonic spirit, includes these things around Halloween time. Horoscopes, tarot cards, fortune cookies. I mean, the Chinese food, we just had some last night. Chinese food is fine. The fortune cookie, fortune, is not of God. You're not going to get wisdom from above from a fortune cookie, just so you know. Dream catchers, Ouija boards, spells, potions, necromancy. Do you remember King Saul when he had been told the kingdom has left you, my spirit has left you, it's going to be given to someone after my own heart? That would be David, the father of King Solomon, which we read about. He became so desperate that he started going, seeking this type of devilish wisdom, going to a witch, the witch of Endor. Necromancy, trying to communicate with the dead, spirits. As Christians, we should never be named amongst that. Come out from amongst them. You can't drink from the cup of devils and from the cup of God. Haunted houses. Haunted hayrides. Let me say that again. Haunted. Haunted. See, as Christians, we become very, very good at making excuses to soothe our flesh. We become very, very good at saying, well, we live under grace. We do live under grace, but it's not so that we can have a license to sin. That's not the grace of God. And anything that is dark and devilish and sensual, it's not of God. In Him is no darkness at all, that being our Lord Jesus Christ. Demonic movies, such as The Exorcist or The Nun, you say, well, how do you know? You know, I was considering a movie a couple nights ago because my family, my children are scattered, different places, aunts and uncles and so on and so forth. I was considering a movie, but as I looked at the list of movies, there was none that I could really go see. That's how I know about The Nun and Exorcist, and of course I know it's Halloween time. But it amazes me when Christians will welcome that type of darkness into their eyes and their ears. You don't understand what you're messing with when you do that. You really, really don't. You will find out through nightmares. You will find out through things moving around the house and sounds you can't explain. You will find out because the spirit realm is very, very real. Henceforth, that's a reason I stay away from that. You say, well, what about Halloween? What do we do? I don't know. What do? You pray for wisdom. Lord, what do I do? Because everybody knows, I've known Christians say this. Halloween night, I know what we're going to do. Bunker time. Turn off the lights. Pretend we're not home. We're going to go down into the basement so no one knows we're there. So if somebody comes into the door, no one's home. Fine. If that's how the Lord has directed you, maybe that's the wisdom God has given you from above. I know for us on a busy road, we don't get many trick-or-treaters. But I recall one year sitting around, and by the way, my children, by God's grace, they've never dressed up as Batman, okay? They've never dressed up as Luigi from Super Mario Bros., whatever. And people, again, we make these wonderful excuses. We really do. But if they dress up as, you know, a superhero, if they dress up as a police officer, no, you're imitating what we just read about. That's not wisdom from above. That's devilish. At the very least, it's earthy. It's sensual. We can't make excuses for this. It's all in or all out. And believe it or not, my kids have actually made it to their teen years. Would you believe it? They didn't die. They actually made it. It's one small victory. Even as maybe other family members are like, oh, come on, can we just take them down here to get some candy? Or can we just, why? Why? What's the purpose in it? What are the roots of Halloween? Devilish. Why would you want any part in that? Our Lord instructs us, wisdom from above, which is the word of God, not to do it. You say, well, you're being legalistic. No, it's called holiness. Don't confuse the two. Something to keep in mind around this time of year. I recall it was late at night. We really didn't get any trick-or-treaters. I don't know how many years ago it was, but some kids knocked on the door like, okay, our lights were on. It's late, right? They go to the door. Hey, how are you? There's a few, three or four young people. Trick-or-treat. I don't know, and maybe Les, you could verify it. We may have had candy, we may have not. I don't remember. We usually don't. But I know this. I said, hey, man, here you go. Can we pray? Let us pray for you. Let us pray for you. Like, what? See? Yeah, you get the treat. So we prayed for them, and they left. We've had very, very few over the years, but that was the wisdom that God gave us. Wisdom is the principal thing, more precious than rubies. We need a discerning heart on every situation. And by the way, if you decide to celebrate Halloween, that's between you and God. I still love you. Still pray for you. I remember as young parents, what a big deal that was for us. Young parents are like, oh my gosh, you're sweating bullets. What do we do? Easter bunnies. What do we do with Easter bunnies and Santa Claus? Should they sit on Santa's lap? No, what do we do? And I remember God specifically speaking to me. I'm so much bigger than all that stuff. Why are you sweating that stuff? And you know what's funny? When you stop getting offended at your relatives asking about Santa Claus, you know what they do? They stop asking you. Isn't that amazing? See, that's wisdom from above. God is much bigger. You don't have to worry about all this stuff. Just follow me. Follow me. And so I know I've digressed a bit, but as I was preparing, I really feel that there's a need to talk about this devilish wisdom. Because we should not be seeking wisdom from anything other than the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and guess what? The people of God. Who are you getting your wisdom from? If you're getting your wisdom as a Christ follower from somebody who knows not Christ, let me tell you, that's not a good move. That is not a good move. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They're not born from above. They're not born again. Why would you go to the world to get advice on somebody who knows not God? I'm not saying there isn't intelligent people out there that know not Christ. I'm not saying that God doesn't love them. None of that. But where are you getting your advice from? In the multitude of counselors, there's safety, but they should be those that serve the same King you do, that have the same Holy Spirit that you do. So with all that in mind, we see what wisdom that doesn't descend from above looks like. It's earthly, sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, what is there? Confusion. God is the author of peace. Confusion. You're not sure. He said this, she said that, blah, 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 blah. Confusion. You don't have peace of mind. You don't have peace in your spirit. Confusion. That's what it creates. That's the fruit of devilish, earthly, sensual wisdom and every evil work. Now, here comes the contrast. Here comes the contrast. And before I move on, I must read to you one last power punch, okay? Because you say, well, that's just your opinion, sir. Pastor, that's just your opinion about Halloween. Well, let me read somebody else's opinion. This is a gentleman who was a Satanist, and he says, this article is, Halloween is a trick of the devil. He says, don't cheat on God, says John Ramirez. When asked why he does not advise Christians to celebrate Halloween, even though trunk-or-treat events or biblical costumes, Ramirez says, I don't see how you can cheat on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satanists don't come hang out with Christians on Good Friday. He notes, so why would you put your kids, your family, your whole eternity on a demonic altar? Why would you bring that kind of curse into your house? Don't be fooled by fun aspects of the secular holiday, Ramirez warns parents. People from different walks of life pray over these candies, including witches, then kids put that stuff into their bodies. Ramirez quotes Anton LaVey, founder of the Church of Satan, as saying, I want to thank every Christian parent for allowing their children to celebrate Halloween, the devil's holiday, one time a year. The church denies LaVey said that. As a Christian minister, Ramirez now spreads his warnings about Halloween wherever he goes. Some churches get mad at him, he says, but God told me to speak the truth. And I echo those words of Brother John Ramirez today. What you do is between you and God, but I pray that you make wise choices this type of year with your children, your grandchildren, your friends, what you're going to do in the name of entertainment, what you're going to see in the name of leisure. Please keep that in mind. If you would. Now, as we look at the bright stuff, the transition, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure. Does that sound like God? Pure. Peaceable. It's peaceable. No confusion. It's gentle. I think of the Holy Spirit. I think of the dove descending upon Jesus after being water baptized. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a lot there. There's a lot to describe it, but interestingly enough, in verse 17, seven different characteristics, we'll call it, are described, seven being the number of completion in biblical numerology. I referred back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, the spirit of wisdom resting upon him. Wisdom from above, it's kind of like this, as I thought about this week. When you get wisdom from somebody that's from God. It's kind of like when you go to a restaurant, you're about to take a bite, your first bite. You taste that bite, and you go, wow, wow. There's something, wow, this is really good. That's kind of how wisdom from above is. When you receive it, you know there's something really good about it. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's easily entreated. Just like all the people said, whoa, how did Solomon come to that decision, God? It wasn't him. It was God who gave him that insight, that understanding. And he's the same God today. He can give us wisdom. Lord knows we need it. And this will become a memory verse for me, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Give me an understanding heart. In my home, I have made an attempt, I don't know how well I've done it, to just bring peace, just have peace in our home, right? Strife, envy, that's all devilish. It's not wisdom. But just have peace, not a false peace, but just peace. Not always warring in our words and our works. No one wants to be in an environment like that. And if you're a leader of any type of people, whether it's a spouse or children or grandchildren or any type, our hearts should be the heart of God. Our desires should be to be a pure, peaceable people, to impart that peace unto others. And people will recognize God in that. They will recognize God in that. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Blessed are they shall be called what? The children of God. So why are they called the children of God? Because when we get wisdom and impart wisdom from above, it's sown in peace of them that make peace. We're peacemakers. I want to end or close with just some practical suggestions. Who should we get wisdom from? Well, someone who has experience and understanding. Go to someone who has walked in it. Listen, ask questions, take notes. If you went through or are going through a divorce, I'm sorry. And I mean that. And can I tell you I'm not the best person to come to? You say, well, you're the pastor. I'm not the best person to come to. Why? I have not been divorced. But I promise you, if you go to a born-again, born-from-above Christian, Christ follower who's been through it, they're going to have some wisdom. They should. They're going to have some wisdom from above because they really had to rely upon the Lord to get through that difficult situation. And they can impart pure, peaceable, without hypocrisy, wisdom to you. Cancer, by God's grace, I haven't had cancer yet. Pray I don't. I don't know how to relate to somebody who has cancer, but there could be somebody in your Christian circles, maybe here at SBC, that has had it, and those are the people who have walked in it. They'll probably be able to impart some wisdom from above to you. Prodigal child, loss of a loved one, job loss, alcohol problem, work issue, the list goes on. Another suggestion, go to more than one person who's been through those experiences. Go to more than one. Why? Because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Do what the two or three individuals or parties you talk to, do they match up? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established, the Word of God says in Matthew 18. I always pray two or three witnesses. Give me two or three witnesses, Lord, to confirm something I'm praying about. And after two or three witnesses, if you don't move, you just lack faith. You just don't want to receive it. I already mentioned this. Who needs wisdom in a real way? Church leaders, parents, politicians, CEOs, anyone whose decisions impact others. We need wisdom. And contextually speaking here, if we build on last week and the weeks prior to that, James is telling these Christians, make sure the people who are leading you and the people you are following, make sure you can discern between good and bad, that they're people that have the wisdom of God. They have the wisdom of God. It's so important in a church that your leaders have the wisdom of God. It's so important in our families that the leaders, that's the fathers and the mothers, have the wisdom of God. It's more precious than rubies. And people who started coming to Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, hearing about all this wisdom that God gave him. Why? He asked for it. He was given an opportunity and he asked for wisdom. That's what we should pray for. Pray for wisdom. Look at the global scene. People have asked me, what do you think? Well, what do you think about Israel's situation? I can tell you some basic things, but I know this. I know that the Lord's Word speaks about it. I know that Israel is pivotal in Bible prophecy. I know that Israel is the apple of God's eye. I know that Israel is not going to be defeated. I know that God is in control of all things. And I know this will be wisdom from above for you. I know that we must guard our eyes, guard our ears, and most importantly, guard our hearts, because out of our heart flow the issues of life. Guard it diligently. Why, God? Because we have to be so careful what's coming in. I've told you this before. Social media has the ability to produce weapons of mass confusion. And we just read, confusion does not attach itself to the wisdom from above. Put yourself in this situation. Hit a rewind button. Let's go back 30 years ago, 20 years ago. It's not that long. We didn't have all this stuff circulating around us. We didn't have all this stuff coming in. And instead of getting on our knees and seeking wisdom from above, our tendency is to sit across from someone else for coffee before we've kneeled down with the Lord and asked for His wisdom, isn't it? If we're honest. And, you know, I was so blessed. We had a man, I'm about to end. Last night was our last Monroe Avenue outreach because we shut it down for winter. And we went out to Han Noodle Bar. It's a good place, by the way. We usually go and have a meal there. And there was a young man there. He's been here before. He's only been here once to visit. But he said something really, I was like, wow, man, that is awesome. Young man, I don't know exactly how old he is, but I think he's in his 30s. But he said, you know, the first thing I do when I wake up, I keep my phone in the kitchen. I have my Bible next to my bed. The first thing I do is I open up the Bible and read. The phone's in the kitchen. I think that's wisdom from above. You see? Oh, I'm glad I don't have it. I was just going to reach for mine as an object. It's in the office. I told my wife this last week. I said, babe, I got to turn off the phone for an hour. I have to turn off the phone. Why? Because I need some quiet. I need some peace. I need wisdom from above, and I can't get it with beeps and, you know, vibrating phones and laptops and all this stuff. It's just coming in, and you can't hear what God's trying to tell you. And sometimes what God tells you is not what the other person wants to hear. Last story. Okay, we're doing good on time, by the way. Last story. This is profound. Remember Y2K? Raise your hand if you remember Y2K. I'm like, Kayla, you were too young. Okay, my son, there's a few people here too young. Y2K is, okay, all of a sudden, right, the calendar is going to switch. Year 2000. Boom! Everything explodes. Life's over as we know it. And what did people do? Storing up food, shutting down, getting all these extra things. Guess what? It's 2023 right now. Never happened. And a good friend of mine, love this. He's a man of God. His wife said to him this, you need to pray. You need to pray about what we're supposed to do. What are we going to do? You need to pray about what are we going to do for food? So he said, okay, I will. So he prayed. Little time goes by. Wife says, well, did the Lord show you anything? He said, yeah, he told me to start learning how to play the guitar. That's not going to provide for our family, but that's the wisdom from above. You see, we don't like when God's wisdom doesn't match up our earthly sensual wisdom, because there's a big difference between the two. Pure wisdom's without hypocrisy. It's pure, it's peaceable. Did it make a lot of sense for Solomon to say, give me a knife? No, but it was the wisdom of God. We must accept the wisdom of God. May not be what you want to hear, but you should be able to understand it. Very important. In this day and age, I'm personally surprised that I've made it, or we've made it, to 2023 on the cusp of 2024. Don't play God. Stop playing God. We have God's Word, we have God's Spirit, and we have God's people. That's powerful. That's all we need. So stop looking for sensual, devilish, earthly wisdom and start seeking wisdom from above. Let God speak to you. And those that are of the Lord, they may not like that wisdom at first, but they'll receive it. They'll receive it in time. I think it's a proverb. Now we're going to close in prayer before I call Tom up.
it's always been interesting. Now, we wouldn't say this normally, again, but in King James language, the Word of God says, honor the hoary head. What does that mean? Like gray hair, okay? Now, I'm not trying to offend people by saying that. Tom's staring straight at me. You still have, he has some gray hair and a gray beard, so that counts, okay? Maybe Dennis in the back, some people. But there's a reason the Word of God says that. You know why? Because these people have walked in wisdom. They've gotten understanding as they've applied the wisdom, sometimes through many, many mistakes. But there's a reason you have elders. There's a reason the generations, the younger generations, should be amongst the older so they can get wisdom from them. Very, very important. Honor the hoary head. There's a reason for that. That's one of the reasons, at least, that that's in there. These are people who have been through some trials, been through some battles. They're good people to go to. What do you... Listen, if you've been married for 5 years, don't go to somebody who's engaged to ask for marriage advice. If you've been married 20 years, don't go to somebody who's married for 10. Go to somebody who's already walked in it. Somebody who's wise, they've walked in wisdom. They're endued with knowledge, as the Word of God says. They've walked in it. Go to them. Those are good brothers and sisters to glean wisdom from. Don't be offended at this. I'm not going to ask you for advice on raising children if you have one or two children. Do you know why? I have six. It's a totally different dynamic. Totally different dynamic. I know. Let's go ask the priest about marriage. He's never been married. What does he know about marriage? Do you understand this? There's this walking in wisdom aspect that the Word of God speaks about. And James is all about walking in it and speaking in it. In her tongue, her mouth comes what? Wisdom. Wisdom lives. Wisdom speaks. It walks and it talks. Just like the whole book of James. It's what I've been learning. So think about that as we move forward in the book of James. Next week, we'll continue in the book of James. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather with your word, with your people. We need wisdom. We do, Lord. It's the principal thing your word tells us. Father, help us in times that we're living in that are very, very turbulent, we'll say, chaotic, with what's going on with Israel and Palestine, Lord. What went on in Ukraine? What's going on in Kenya, India, Russia, the United States, Rochester, New York, our own backyard, New York State? Doesn't matter where we go. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to lead such a great people. An understanding heart to discern between good and bad. I pray that we would echo those words of King Solomon, that we would be selfless in seeking it. We wouldn't have our own motives. The wisdom from above you would give us as we ask without wavering. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful day, a wonderful week.